Amen, amen. Amen. I love you, Father. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus, my Savior and my God. My one desire is to be with you, to seek your face, Lord, and to worship at your throne. For you are holy, you are worthy of all praise. You are holy, and I exalt your name. For you are holy, you exalt your name, for you are holy, you are worthy of all praise, you are holy, and I exalt your name. Jesus, you're beautiful, Lord. We love you and we glorify your name. God is here. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wanted to speak tonight about what is truth. It's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? He said. Didn't know he was actually speaking to the one who was truth, the one who is truth. Psalm 36, if you've got your Bibles. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, hallelujah. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Hallelujah. We spoke last week about the shadow of his wings. Verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. We talked about how those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty, and all the precious promises of Psalm 91 that say, nothing shall by any means harm you. that no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. With long life I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. Hallelujah. The wonderful promises of God. Things that can't be earned, can't be struggled for, but things that need to be received by faith. And we enter into the secret place, not by struggling. I used to pray, Lord, help me get into this secret place. I want to come in. And it's actually not like that. The secret place is the place under the feathers of his wing where we just rest, knowing that he's looking after us. Where we come, it's a rest of faith, where I believe, God, you're with me. I come in and I look to you. And I take every other thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I fix my thoughts only on you. And he says, I'll cover you with the feathers of my wings, like a hen with her chicks would cover the chicks, and he'll bring you in close and protect you. That's what that image that he's using in Psalm 1 is saying. Not that God has feathers, because we're made in his image, hallelujah, and we don't have feathers. But he's saying, I'm bringing you in close so that I can protect you and keep you safe. And we have these incredible promises. This is the Bible, and this is true. Hallelujah. But in order to dwell in the secret place, we have to come to a rest of faith that believes what he says. And you can't truly believe what he says under pressure. When you're tempted to be afraid, you can't truly say, I'll fear no evil and believe it if you don't know the one who has said it. You see, we can have a whole lot of truth and read about it and get it in our head, but unless we know the one who is truth and have relationship with him, we can't truly enter the rest of faith. We need to know the one who is truth. And the only way that when the pressure comes and things are happening where you need to stand on those promises, because the Bible says in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, I've got the answer, you don't have to fear, I'll take care of you, come here. But the only way we can do that is if we will believe him, and that's why we need to come to know God. He wants us to know him in a greater and greater way. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can know this till you're blue in the face, but until you know the truth, the one who is the truth, you can't be truly free. Verse 8 of Psalm 36 says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. That's what's happening to me tonight. Oh God, this is so wonderful. Don't make me get up. I just want to stay in you. I want to drink. And we can continually be in that place where he feeds us with the river of his pleasures. Now that's not some wild person's idea. That is the Bible. He says he wants to abundantly satisfy you with his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. How can you not be like jelly when you're being filled with all the fullness of God, the fullness of joy? It's going to affect me. I don't know about you, but it affects me when God is doing that. And he wants us not to resist it. Like I said last week when I was a little choir conductor and God said, kneel, and I had an argument with God saying, Lord, that would be very inappropriate at this moment. And as I knelt, finally, boom, I was in the throne room of God, and I was so overwhelmed, I was scared because I was so afraid I was going to just be jelly on the floor and everybody would see me. I was so frightened, but wonderfully overwhelmed. I knew it was a wonderful thing, but I was so bound up by the fear of man. But you know, when God starts to touch you, when he starts to move on your life, he wants to abundantly satisfy you. He doesn't want to just give you a little taste and then collect yourself. He wants you just to release your will and let his will be done. He wants to fill you to overflowing. You know, Maybe you think it might be nice if God would fit in with our little 1.5 hour service format and fill me to overflowing, God, within the next 20 minutes, please. It doesn't work that way. You need to yield. You need to go with him. When he starts to go in a direction, go with him. And God said to me tonight, get on your back, just begin to drink. I thought, Lord, people might see my legs, God. That would be inappropriate. I thought, well, if I do it this way, maybe then only Tom will see my legs. That will be... These things we go through. Oh, God, I'm the pastor. I've got to be responsible here, you know. He was like, it's all right, Catherine. Trust me. I got on my back. Couldn't speak. As God just began to overwhelm me. And you know, when you will cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing, you don't have to fit into a religious format. If God says, get on your face while I'm preaching, I really don't mind. If God wants to heal you before I get to pray for you, fantastic. You know, we don't have to do it the way that we've seen it done or had it done before. Hey, God's doing a new thing. It's very exciting. It's very exciting. So when you get nudges from God, I encourage you. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. I remember once being in a meeting when there were a whole lot of manifestations and things going on, and I was praying so hard. I was saying, Lord, don't let me get a demon. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to do that. No, I don't. Definitely don't want to do that, God. I'm being honest with you. And I didn't do anything, and I didn't get anything. I was happy, but I wasn't really, you know, because we can get so focused on the outward manifestations and forget that God is not going to do anything against your will. See, he didn't make you robots. He made you lovers of God. And in order for your love to be satisfying to him, it has to be freely given. And God wants to freely give to you. And if you will respond to him, it's like a dance. You ever, Joseph, where are you? Come here, honey. Come. Do you want to come here? Come here, come on. This is what Joseph and I do sometimes. You stand on my feet. Sometimes we dance together like this. That's very good, darling. But you know, when the Holy Ghost wants to dance with you, it's like the male takes the lead and the female follows. You know, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to get into all of that. But somebody has to lead, right? Otherwise, you're both treading on each other's feet. I like it when my husband leads me and we dance. The Holy Spirit's like that. He'll do a little nudge. We're going to go this way now. We're going to go that way. And if you will... not just go, oh, I don't know about that, but respond, just flow with the Holy Ghost. He'll begin to take you and something beautiful will happen. It's okay, relax. God's here. It's all right, you're safe. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of his house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In the light of God is the only way that we can truly come to know the truth. If you've ever been self-deceived, you'll know how trapped you can get, how it can entrap you, and it can be very hard to sort of even know that you are in deception when you're in deception, and you don't know until you come out and go, oh God, have mercy on me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you can justify it till you're blue in the face, but when you finally see the light, oh God, have mercy on me. And he does. But the only way to get rid of darkness, the only way to come out of deception, is to let the light in. It's to say, God, search me. Lord, I'm seeking your face. I come to you. We can't actually get rid of darkness by trying to get a shovel and shovel darkness out of the room. If we turned all the lights off and we all got shovels and we worked really hard and we tried so hard to get the darkness out, we wouldn't do it. The only way we could get the darkness out would be to turn on the lights. Same thing with the presence of God. We can't get rid of the things in our life that need changing. We can't be set free from deception until we come into the light of his presence. But the enemy works very hard to keep us from coming into the light of his presence. He likes to try and smear you with condemnation and say, who are you to think that you can come into the presence of God? Don't you remember what you just did? I used to get it often when I was a worship leader, just as I was about to walk on the platform, someone would say something that, you know, that would cause an offense. And I'd be walking out on the platform going, God, oh God, okay, I forgive them. Oh, how could I take offense? I can't believe I just took offense. And then your thoughts are all over the place except where they're supposed to be. And the enemy loves to try and do that. He loves to try and condemn you and try and keep you from the very one that can set you free. And tell you a story. I'm human. And this week, Tom and I, we had a night off, praise God. And the children had gone to bed. And we decided we were going to watch this documentary that we'd taped. Thought, okay, well, that'll be good. It'll be good, informative thing. Yeah, and that's something we can do together. And as we're about to sit down and watch it, I got a check in my spirit, and the Lord said, don't do that. And then I just rationalized it away. I went, no, it's a good thing. We can sit down, we can do this together, and it's a good thing. It was this documentary about fast food and stuff, and bad stuff. And I thought, this is good for us. This will be getting us on the same page, so we're not going to feed the kids rubbish, and it's a good thing. In my spirit, I just knew it was probably not a good thing. But anyway, we're going to do it. And we watched it, and it was ugly. It was ugly. It was just ugly. It didn't tell me anything I didn't know. And afterwards, I went, there was swearing in it. There's all sorts of stuff. And I just went, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And I knew that I know you said don't do it. And I did it. It wasn't pure, it wasn't lovely, it wasn't edifying. And you said not to. And you had something much better for us this evening than this rubbish. Oh God, I'm sorry. And we went to bed. Tom read the Bible, it was fine, went to bed. Woke up in the morning, went to go and pick up my Bible. As I reached for my Bible, this thought popped into my head. You hypocrite. You're going to go digging for treasures in the Bible, are you? You can't even obey a simple command from God. I pulled my hand back a little bit and I went, no. Because I know where that comes from. That's an old trick. I'm not going to fall for that one. And I opened up the Bible. And you know what I opened up to? It's Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations I read, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I went, yes, yes. Condemnation is a trap and a lie of the enemy. See, he wants to keep you from coming to the very one who will change you, from the very one who will set you free. In his light, we see light. But condemnation will say, don't you dare, don't you dare, how dare you? And if you bend to that and you yield to that, all you got left is self-pity, and then you're probably going to indulge the flesh some more and then feel more convicted and then feel more condemned, because you get in this cycle and you can go down a spiral. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Happens to the best of us. It's an old trick. In fact, it's so old it was still used in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They covered themselves, they hid from God because they were ashamed. That's what condemnation is, it's just shame. Oh, you should be ashamed of yourself. Don't Don't you think that you can go and get fed by the word of God right now? Don't you think that you can? It's a lie. Because the only place that we can find freedom is in his light. Amen? Grace can't be earned. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I remember many years ago driving in the car and I was praying as I usually prayed. Father, I'm sorry about this. Oh, sorry, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Oh, God, I'm sorry for this. Oh, God, forgive me for what I did last year. Lord, I'm so sorry. And I was going on and on and on. And please, Lord, please forgive me for this. Oh, forgive me for that. And then I heard the Lord say, okay. I thought, what? And then I realized I spent 90% of my prayer time apologizing for stuff that I had repented of many times over. And I was trapped. It was a lie. I was wasting my time and God's. I was just wasting my breath. Forgive me, God, forgive me for this. See, you can't receive forgiveness unless you'll actually believe that he says yes. But he says, yes, I forgive you. You can't earn your forgiveness by paying penance for it. I thought if I apologize enough, you know, maybe then he'll forgive me. It's ridiculous. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to have faith in the grace, in the goodness, and the kindness of God. Amen? I remember also driving along one day in the car, in this same car, and I had a thought about somebody. I shouldn't have thought that thought about them. And I thought, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. And then I thought to myself, but I'll go home properly and I'll repent properly on my knees at home about that. Because that was a bad thought. I shouldn't have thought that thought about that person. And then I realized what I was doing. It was like a quick sorry is not enough. If I could earn my forgiveness by really getting on my knees and saying, sorry, God. And that's not what it is either. You see, a quick sorry in the car, somebody who's done horrendous things, and if you're still judging them, how do you know that they haven't in the car on the way home just said, oh God, sorry. And they've been forgiven this huge debt. See, God is much more merciful than we are. He's much kinder than we are. He's much more long-suffering than we are. Hallelujah. But he gives us his grace that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can be as he is in this world. Hallelujah. He's much more long-suffering than we are. In fact, just recently I was getting quite annoyed with some people who considered themselves to be Christians, and they were, you know, on a regular basis having several drinks and like several drinks and getting drunk, in my opinion. Though they probably wouldn't have considered it, but they were, you know, getting very happy on a regular basis. And I think that's terrible. You know, the Bible says drunkenness is a work of the flesh, and those who indulge in it won't inherit the kingdom of God. It says it in Galatians 6, right here, Galatians 5, just before the end of... I had it, and I was angry. I was like, oh God, don't they know that they're deceiving? They're so deceived, God. And then somebody else, I heard about some other Christians, you know, doing some other stuff. And I thought, oh, they're so deceived. Don't they know that the Bible says that's sin? And it's true. It is sin. And it's really important that we don't overlook it. God doesn't wink at sin. And I got so upset about it, I wrote a song. And I wrote this song. Oh, it's a good song. It was really good. Oh, drinking till you're drunk. You say Jesus understands. I doesn't understand. It was good. It was a good song. It's called The Color Gray. That's the name of the song. And I put guitar tracks to it and everything. It was good song, sounding fantastic. And as we were putting some more tracks down, I heard the Holy Ghost say, you're grieving me. God? I went home and I was rather confused. And I what? What do you mean? God, that's the truth. It's not the truth spoken in love, Catherine. It's the truth spoken in frustration and anger. But Jesus was angry. He went through the temple with the whip. So I rang my friend, one of the pastors in America, and I said, "Hey, I've written this song. What do you reckon?" He said, "I just got to check in my spirit about it." I said, "Yeah, I did too." And I realized what I was doing was I was just judging people without mercy. And you know, that week, I was just led to go and pick up one of my old journals from many years ago. And I picked it up and I was reading how God was speaking to me and how he was ministering to me. And the things that, as I was going through this horrible wilderness, the way God ministered to me. And I realized during that time, I was very deceived about a lot of things. And yet God was so merciful. He brought me through. He kept pulling me through. And he began to reveal to me what I was deceived about. And he began to bring me into the light of his truth. But he never left me in all of it. And you know, God is much more merciful than we are. God's more merciful to you than you are. Amen? Amen. Matthew 18, verse 21. Says, then Peter came to him, this is to Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter thought that was a lot. You know, that was pretty good. You know, like, I know that you say to forgive and we're supposed to love, Jesus. So what do you reckon? Seven times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants." And he goes on to tell the story of the king who forgave the servant of much. 70 times 7. How many is that? 490. Okay, God. So that means we have to forgive up to 490 times. No, Jesus was saying, Peter, you need to forgive more times than you can count. And we're not supposed to keep records of wrongs anyway. Corinthians tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. So you can't count. And then, even if you did count, he says his mercies are new every morning. We need to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Amen? And you know, this is how God is toward us. You can't truly show mercy to anybody, including yourself, unless you will receive it first from him. We love because he first loved us. You can't even forgive yourself until you receive forgiveness from God, unless you by grace, by through faith, receive his forgiveness so that you can forgive yourself and you can forgive others. People who are hard on others are normally hard on themselves. Amazing grace, amazing grace. We can only give what we receive. We love because he first loved us. Is that right? I remember going to teacher's college. I was training to be a high school teacher and I would walk up from Roma Street up to Kelvin Grove